Well, we're in a series on in the Gospel of John. If you'd like to be opening your Bibles and turning to John chapter 4. And this morning we're going to be reading John chapter 4, verse 43, and then into chapter 5, going through verse 15 of chapter 5. So let's pray together as we get ready to come to God's Word. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would open it up to us, as you tell us and relate to us through the pen of John, your word to us about Jesus' life and ministry. And this morning, as we look at two healings that Jesus performed, Lord, we pray you'd help us to understand, and as we dig in, that you would use that to help us to think more deeply about what it means to really believe you and to connect with you. And so we ask this by the power of your risen Son, Jesus. Amen. John chapter 4, starting at verse 43, and again we'll go through chapter 5, verse 15. This is right after Jesus interacts with a woman in Samaria, and she comes to faith, and many in her city in Samaria come to faith. Verse 43, so after the 2 days he spent in Samaria, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Now he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him." The father knew that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate is a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" And the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I think I've told this story before, but a few years ago, I was in the line at Starbucks, not far from here. And I order my coffee. I come up to the window, and the lady at the window says, "The car in front of you already paid for your coffee." And so this was before this kind of became a thing, or I shouldn't say that. It was before I knew it was a thing, which means it was already a thing, but I was lagging behind. So I had no idea what was going on. So I was looking. I was trying to figure out who was in the car ahead of me that I would have known that would have bought me coffee. I don't know if she said, "Do you want to buy coffee for the person behind you?" I'm pretty sure if she did, I would have been like, "Well, no, I just got free coffee." So, but in any case, I got free coffee, and I drove away and thought about how great it was that I had just gotten coffee. This is before that I was knew that that was known as the drive-through difference. And I'd like to say in my own defense that even had I known, I think I, of all the people in our community, probably best understood how to enjoy that. Because if someone buys your coffee and then you buy them coffee, then let's break down the math. You didn't gain anything. But if somebody buys you coffee and you accept it, then you've actually received a gift. And I was glad to receive that gift. So my thought was not, how do I pass it on, but sweet, I got free coffee. Now, I got the coffee in that minute, but I didn't know the context of what was sort of beginning to go on with these kinds of things. And so there was no real deep change in my heart over that cup of free coffee, other than I've got a sermon illustration out of it. But let's just take a granted for a minute that the person in front of me in line was kind, okay? And I, coming right after them in line, I received this random act of kindness. But I didn't connect with the kind person. I got the coffee, but I got no real connection. And I think that idea gets at the heart of what Jesus is doing in these two healings here, because it maybe is no surprise, or shouldn't be a surprise perhaps, but Jesus wants more in your life than to be the anonymous nice guy in the car in front of you at Starbucks who pays for your coffee. He wants something in the midst of that kind of exchange. He wants actually connection and relationship with us. Now, that idea, I think, is at the heart of verse 44, which starts our passage, which is kind of a strange passage. So let me first tell you, or strange verse, let me tell you why it's strange. So verse 44, after he heals, after he preaches in Samaria, a passage we looked at last week, it says that he departs for Galilee. So he's in Samaria, he's away from his hometown, he goes to Galilee, which is his home region. That's where he grew up. He grew up in Nazareth. Okay, and that then it quotes, it says, that's why, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. Okay, that proverb that Jesus said, and he mentions it elsewhere in the Gospels, so it sort of means like your own hometown people, they're not going to really be able to understand why, who you are, and they're not going to be able to see you clearly. And so you read this and think, well, a prophet has no honor in his hometown. It sounds like it should say, so he didn't go to Galilee, he went somewhere where people would appreciate him. But that's not what it says. He just started in a place where people appreciated him, in Samaria, and now he's going to Galilee, even though a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. Take this and kind of put it in your back pocket for a minute. Jesus is seeking honor. Now, that might mean something different than when you first hear it, but Jesus wants something to happen even as he steps into his hometown and begins to heal people there as well. Now, does it sound strange to say that Jesus, at some level, actually wants honor? Let me give you another example. Christmas is coming. There's a large box in my bedroom from Target. That much is apparent from the tape and stuff around it. Our kids have come in and said, is that gift for me? And in all honesty, I can say, I don't know. Because my wife and I have started Christmas shopping, and by that I mean my wife has started Christmas shopping. So there's a box of Target there. So we're starting to think about gifts, right? Think about the gifts that you give, a gift that you've given in the past or maybe planned to this year, a gift that you give to your spouse or to one of your children or to another family member or maybe to a good friend. And they open that gift in your presence and they say, wow, this fill-in-the-blank is amazing. Okay, fill it in. Necklace, sweater, leaf blower, Xbox game, dress socks, whatever you gave to that person. They say, this is fantastic. They take the gift, and they're caught up in the wonder of a 3-speed leaf blower, and they walk out of the room, and there's no thank you. There's no acknowledgement. There's no hug. Or another way of putting it is there's no honor that's given. Now, what's wrong with this picture? Okay, something serious has broken down. On the one hand, there's Something good has definitely happened. A good gift has been given, which the person loves. Because you wanted that person to have that necklace, that sweater, those dress socks. But you also wanted more than that. And let's paint this in the best possible picture. Worst possible, like you just want somebody to say thank you. But let's go a little deeper and put it in a better light. You wanted something more. You wanted connection. Because gifts to people that we care about are one way that we create bonds. They're one way that we strengthen connections. And so when a person turns to you, when that person turns to you and smiles and says thank you or gives you a hug, what are they doing? They're communicating to you that they like the gift, but even more than that, they're valuing the relationship that that gift springs from. Okay, now let's take it back a minute again and look at what's going on in our text. What does Jesus want for the official who comes saying, my son is sick, help? What does he want for his son, and what does he want Jesus want for the father, and what does Jesus want for the invalid that's next to the pool in Jerusalem? Does he want for them to be healed? Yes, he does. He wants a life to be saved. He wants a life that's broken to be put back together again. But he wants more than that, too. He wants those people to be changed by him beyond just a physical healing. He wants them to be healed, but he wants them to be rescued. He wants them to be saved. He wants them to become nothing less than children of God. And they can become that through knowing and being connected to Jesus. In other words, Jesus wants those people who are healed to believe so that they can now know him. Now, we're just going to look at briefly at these two men and talk about whether or not that connection actually completes or not. Because in both stories, somebody gets healed. But the question is, in both stories, are people actually connected to Jesus? So let's look first at the official, the end part there of chapter 4. Jesus goes back to Cana, where he had earlier, chapter 2, turned the water into wine. Apparently, this guy who's an official, some sort of royal official in service to one of the Herods, that was kind of he was popularly called a king. The Romans sort of designated him differently. But he's the one ruling over the area. This guy is one of his servants. He lives in Capernaum. He comes to Cana because apparently he hears that Jesus is there, because it says Jesus knows the kinds of healings. Everybody knows about the kind of healings Jesus has been doing when he was in Jerusalem. And there are at least a few people in Cana. They're like, this guy can turn water into wine. They know something about Jesus. He knows something about Jesus. And so he comes to interact with Jesus and ask for his son to be healed. Now, this happens a lot in the book of John, but do you ever read in the Gospels where somebody asks Jesus a question or he's interacting with somebody and he says something and you think, oh, did he really just say that? You're like, did he, that just sounds so harsh, or it sounds like it's not even on topic. You can think about some of the ways Jesus has interacted with others, and he says maybe not what we would say and not what a polished Southerner would say, but he says exactly what needs to be said in the moment to pursue that person. So here's what he says to the father when the father comes and does maybe what any father would do when their child is dying and there's a chance they could be healed. He comes and says, will you come and heal my son? Verse 48, what does Jesus say? Unless you, and the you here is plural. So person's asking him, and he's saying, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, for the man, he might be saying, I'm ready for a sign and a wonder. Can we get on with this? My son needs to be healed. But remember, Jesus has come back to the place where he is not honored in his own hometown. And when he comes back into that town, what's the first thing that he has asked? Will you do something spectacular? Important, but spectacular. And it's interesting, he's just come again from Samaria where he did not perform any miracles. And a whole town comes to faith in him. So he comes home, and the first thing he gets is this request, would you heal my son? Is Jesus saying, I don't care about your son. I've got other things to do.
That's not what he's saying, because what does Jesus do next? He heals his son. But he begins by saying, is that all we want here? To see cool stuff? Or is there going to be a deeper connection, Jesus is saying, with me and what I have to share with you? So he comes, he asks, and Jesus does actually give this man graciously what he asked for. Verse 49, the official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." This man is on a journey of belief. He's had, and we should give him credit for this, he's had some degree of faith or belief in Jesus. He's come to this guy. When his son, a town or two over, is dying, he left that, not knowing if he's ever going to see his son alive again, and he comes to speak to Jesus. There is some sense of, I am reaching out for help that I cannot provide for myself. And I think Jesus meets him there because he goes on to heal him. But what does he do next? He says, "Go, your son shall live." What would you think, knowing what you know about Jesus, knowing what he knows about Jesus at this point, what would you think if that was the answer? He said, "Come home with me and heal my son." And Jesus says, "Go, your son is healed." I think that that is probably an incredibly difficult step of faith for this man to take. Because likely anything in his world where he has seen somebody been healed, or at least somebody try to heal somebody, there's always presence. There's someone there. A word is spoken. Something is done before the person is healed. And Jesus says, "Go back home and you'll find that he's healed." On the one hand, he knows that is the easiest thing that Jesus could have possibly said, right? Go home. When you're 2 days down the road and I'm off to the next town, you'll find out it didn't happen, right? Jesus could easily say that. Jesus actually is healing him, but the man has to believe that what Jesus said is true. He actually takes a significant step of faith here. He trusts Jesus, and he goes back to his own town, back to Capernaum. And what happens on the way? The next day he runs into a group of servants who are coming to Cana to find him. And they tell him, "We've got good news. Your son has been healed. The fever left him. He's fine." And he says, "What time did he get better?" And he says, "About the seventh hour." Now they reckon time based on the sunrise. So let's say that's 6 a.m. That means like 3 in the afternoon. Yeah, 3 o'clock yesterday, the fever broke and he's going to be fine. And the man realizes that that is when Jesus spoke this word of healing. And how does he respond? It says that he believed. And it goes on and said that his whole family comes to believe. So this man gets what he asked for and a whole lot more. He came asking for a son to be healed, and what does he find? A son who has been healed and a new faith in Jesus for him and his whole family. It changes everything for him. Now, let me just, this is a rhetorical question. If we were in life group, it would be a non-rhetorical question. But, you know, do you see yourself anywhere in this story? Maybe like the man who comes wanting something he desperately needs. And coming to Jesus with maybe just that much faith, but enough faith to at least ask, not knowing if Jesus is even going to care. What happens when maybe you heard from Jesus? What happens when a prayer was maybe answered? How did you respond next? How does this man respond? Not just thank you, but that and honor and turning and believing. Okay, so maybe what'll help us see why that's so significant is let's look at the next story as well, because there's two stories of healing here. In this one, chapter 5, Jesus then goes to Jerusalem. So much of the book of John happens when Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's centered around one of their yearly feasts. And this particular story, this particular chapter doesn't tell us which feast this one is, but he's there for a feast, several of which would have happened during the year. And he, near the temple, he comes to this pool near the Sheep Gate, one of the gates out of the city of Jerusalem. And there's a man there who's been an invalid for 38 years, and he is lying next to the pool, and here's what's happening. And notice your Bible that you're looking at might give you a footnote to a verse 4 that they don't print in the rest of the text right there. And that verse says something to the effect of, if people, when the water was stirred, the angel of the Lord would stir it, and the first person who got in would be healed. Now, why is that in your footnote and not in the main text? Because in our earliest documents of the Gospel of John, that doesn't appear in the oldest documents. So likely what happened is somebody sort of added that as an explanatory note along the way. What's going on here? Well, the least we can say is this, not that this seemingly superstitious belief is true, but that the people who were sitting around the pool believed it was true. Okay, they believed that occasionally the water would stir, and if they jumped in, they would be healed. So this man is there hoping that somehow he's going to make it down into the water fast enough. He had been an invalid for 38 years. Who knows how old this guy is, but likely this is certainly far and away the majority of his life. And if you put yourself in his shoes, would you be eager to be healed? I mean, it seems kind of an obvious question, but Jesus asks him, do you want to be healed? How would you answer that question? Maybe if you have dealt with a serious illness or an accident or financial hardship or relationships, any of those things, Jesus comes and says, do you want me to fix this? Do you want this fixed? At least it feels like our answer would be, of course I do. Like the guy's like, I've been an invalid for 38 years. I'm lying next to this pool in the hope that I'm going to be healed. But that's not what he says. Instead, he says, well, here I am, and every time the water stirs, somebody else gets down there in front of me, and he's not connecting with what Jesus is asking him. Now, in this man's defense, he maybe doesn't know who Jesus is. Jesus just walks in and asks, but he's immediately caught up into all the difficulties of life with no real hope that maybe the person who is talking to me can actually bring some help. He might just think he's a regular guy, and he doesn't look at Jesus and say, yes, I want to be healed. As soon as that water stirs, would you help me get down in the water? Because I can't get down there by myself. Somehow he is caught in this life that is so broken, and it's like he can't even see that there could be a hope of a way out. The man who came to Jesus and said, will you come heal my son, had at least the kernel of some faith then maybe Jesus can do something. And we see this man with not even at this point that kernel of faith. But what does Jesus do? He says, he answers in a way the man doesn't expect. Get up, take up your bed, and go home. And he gets up, and he takes up his bed, and he starts to walk home. Enter the religious leaders. We're going to get more into this next week. But they come to him, and what do they say? Stop. It's the Sabbath. You're not allowed to walk around with a bedroll under your arm. That is considered work. And what does the man say? Well, he tells him the story. I was at the pool. This man came and healed me, and he told me to take up my bed and go home. And they don't go. They don't say what feels like would be the obvious thing. He healed you after 38 years? What do they say? You've got a bedroll wrapped up under your arm. Who did this? And he says, I don't know, because he just kind of disappeared into the crowd. Now, there are a few things that are getting set up here. One, an ongoing dispute of Jesus with the leaders about the way in which he heals, and Jesus' prerogative to say, I will heal whenever and wherever I want to. I will heal wherever and whenever there is human need that needs to be met. The religious leaders, that doesn't fit their own self-created rules. But the other thing going on here is, isn't it interesting that after 38 years of being an invalid, someone comes out of nowhere, total surprise to you, and heals you, and you don't know his name or anything about him? What would you do next? Well, what happens to this man next? Later in the day, he runs into Jesus in the temple. He can go to the temple now on his own two legs. And Jesus says to him, puts his arm around him and says, brother, I'm so glad to have you in the family. This is yet another Jesus. Did you really just say that? He comes to him and he says, look, you've been healed. And he says, sin no more. Verse 14, sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. Okay. Let me tell you something that's kind of a sideline. And I'll let you go home and kind of wrestle with this as I do. Commentators agree that Jesus is hitting on something, that it is possible that this man's illness for 38 years had been caused by his own sin. Now, let that sit there. And also remember in John chapter 9, which we'll be coming to in a few weeks, Jesus heals a man born blind. And his disciples say to Jesus, who sinned, this guy's father or his mother, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither. But this is all happening so that God will receive glory. So on the one hand, Jesus is clearly saying, you cannot look at somebody who's sick and go, this is a consequence of sin. And on the other hand, he's saying to this man, there is something about your life and your sin that is connected to what has happened to you. So what does Jesus say lovingly to him? Go and sin no more. You must change if this healing is going to be anything more than now your legs work. Your legs work, and that is so good. But don't you see, something deeper has to happen. Remember what happened to the father and the son who was healed. The whole family comes to faith. And so this man finds himself at a similar crossroads. I've met this man. This is Jesus. He has healed me. He is calling me out of my old life. He's calling me away from my sin. What am I going to do? You can imagine a lot of ways this man might have responded. Thank you. Yes, I will leave my life of sin. All kinds of things. He doesn't say anything here, but what happens next? He goes and finds the Pharisees, the leaders, the religious leaders, the ones he was in trouble with. He comes and he says, I've got a name for you. It was Jesus. He's the one who healed me. I don't know how hard we should be on this guy. But it seems like John is laying out for us a picture of someone who is healed by Jesus. He comes into contact with the very Son of God, and he walks away. Thank you for my healing. Hey, religious leaders, he's the one you're looking for. I'm out of hot water, and I'm going to go on my way. And we're going to see this contrast again in John chapter 9 with the man who is born blind, who, when he is healed, gives incredible testimony to the religious leaders of how good Jesus is. All right, so what are we left with? We got two stories of two different healings and two different men that are interacting with Jesus. And here I just think it's the point for us this morning. Go back to Starbucks and being in the Starbucks line. It is possible to receive good gifts from God and not actually connect with God who gave them to you. Or to put a sharper point on it here, it's possible, because of who Jesus is, the risen Lord of the universe, to receive good things from the hands of Jesus and yet not connect with Him. At a very basic level, we can say He gave us breath today. That He's provided, in some sense, for your needs today well enough that you've shown up in clothes, in a place where we can be together. He shows us mercy upon mercy. And maybe you can point to other things in your life as well. I cried out, God answered my prayer. But this story shows us you can do that and you can miss Jesus. You can be the oblivious pastor guy in the line at Starbucks, get the free coffee, say thanks, and drive right on. You still get the coffee, but you don't get the connection, and you don't get the relationship. Jesus said he went to his own hometown where he was not honored. He was seeking honor. But let me just suggest maybe that honor is a byproduct. Because when Jesus comes and steps into our lives and connects with us, how do we respond when we've really met him? With gratitude. And with lives that are beginning to be changed, with a new word to speak, which is, I don't know much, but now I know Jesus. You see, when we give Him honor, as the natural consequence of coming to know Him. And He comes to us because He wants more for us than we want for ourselves. Tell me, aren't there days when you just want the cup of coffee? You don't want to know the person. You don't want to talk to them. There are days when you want Jesus just to show up and just give you what you want. Don't make me spend time with you. Don't make me remember that I owe everything to you. I don't want to be slow enough to sit down and actually pray, even though I know that if I do that, I will remember that you are good and that this is exactly where I want to be and that you are the one who nourishes my soul. Have you felt that sometimes when you know what is best for you that will actually bring you connection and peace, and you still say, I'd rather be busy instead, or I'd rather just go on my way? Jesus wants more for us than that. He doesn't just want to give us stuff. He wants to give us Himself. And will we receive that? And will we connect with Him? Let's pray. Jesus, we confess that we know how to take good things from your hand and go on our merry way. Would you forgive us? It's not that you have wounded pride that just wants to hear thank you. But Lord, you want more for us. You want us to know you, the spring and well of life. You, the one from whom is all eternal life. You're the one, the only one through whom which we can come to know the Father. To know you is to know life. It is what is best. It is what we so desperately need. And you want that for us. So help us to listen, to hear, to turn, to believe, to respond, and to give you the thanks of ones who want to be in relationship with you. Thank you that you don't give up on us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.